Today on the feast of St. Scholastica, sister of St. Benedict, I think we should say something about the importance of solitude and silence in our noisy, preoccupied world. Already Christ himself, as we know, regularly went off from the crowd, as we've just heard of the gospel today, spending whole nights in prayer, given our society. You're liable to think that, well, going off into, in fact, solitary confinement and doing it voluntarily is at least exotic, if not psychotic. And I think it's a reflection, dare I say, on our own psychotic age. We're in this world for two reasons: to praise and worship God, and to serve others, and thus save our souls. But between the two, between serving others and worshiping God, there's no question which is objectively more important, more pleasing to God, and more necessary for the human race. With all the preoccupation, politics, war, business, sports, entertainment, what this world most needs is more prayer. We have been made to know, love, and serve God. And the highest service we can give to God is not being busy with our hands or feet or bodies. The highest honor we can pay to God is in our prayer, silence, solitude. If there is one thing that we, and I'm beginning with the speaker, if there's one thing that we've come to almost idolize, it is external activity. Yet, sooner than any of us think, we leave these busy, paused bodies behind. It's our soul, the spirit that makes us like God, created to his own image and likeness. It is the soul that is eternal. Please God, we will learn from prayerful, solitary contemplatives like today's saint the primary importance of praying communion with God. My definition of silence is selective conversation. Speaking with God as much and for as long as we can, because our destiny is to be united with God for all eternity, adoring Him as our Creator and loving Him as our God. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. As often as we've heard these comments of our Lord, it is well to remind ourselves how profound is Christ's teaching. Everything depends on what is inside of our heart, our thoughts, what we think is what we desire. What we desire is what we do. What we do shapes our character, and our character determines our destiny. In the final analysis, everything depends on our thoughts. If our thoughts are holy, we will be holy. If our thoughts are unholy, we will be unholy. That is Christ's message. Consequently, our most fundamental task in life is to watch, control, beware of, be concerned about, and be masters of our thoughts. It may be a surprise to some people, but our will principally determines what we think. We think what we want to think. What we don't want to think, we don't think. Consequently, the most important resolution that we have to make in life is to use our wills to master our minds. If we want to speak kindly, if we want to act charitably, we must, there's no option, we must not only watch, look at, we must watch over and control our thoughts. If we have charitable and kind thoughts, everything else will follow. We need patience. Who doesn't? We must make sure that our thoughts are patient thoughts, that our minds decide that to live in this world is to suffer. Let me repeat, to live in this world is to suffer. The secret is to want to suffer patiently, willingly, I'll be only as patient as my thoughts are patient. And most importantly, our main reason for having a mind is not to learn, say, what across the street, every subject from A to Z is being learned. The libraries of all nations, filled with all kinds of knowledge. The main reason we have a mind is to think of God, to know Him. As far as with His grace we can, to understand Him. How precious this is. If we want to, we will think of God. If we think of God, we will want to speak to Him, and we will want to do His will. But it begins deep, deep, deep down, as Christ made so plain. He must want to think of God. Lord Jesus, there are many things You taught us during Your visible and audible stay on earth. But nothing is more important than what You told us. What enters a man from within, that and nothing else is what makes him impure. Nothing, dear Jesus, but what we allow to be on our minds is what shapes our destiny. Dear Jesus, give us the wisdom to watch our minds, so that watching our minds in faith here on earth, we may see You face to face in that eternity for which we were made. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Christ's answer to the lady asking for a miracle is certainly unusual. She was not a professed Jewess, and consequently, Jesus told her, the dogs do not have a right to the master's table. The lady picked up on what Jesus said and admitted in her humility that even the dogs should eat. Among the lessons that I think we can learn from the gospel we've just read is the indispensable need of humility. Sometimes our Lord surprises us. In this case, talking about those who were not Jews as being dogs. Yet, the woman took the humiliation. If there's one lesson we all need to learn, it is that if we're going to grow in humility, we must be willing to accept humiliations. Every day, in some way, God humiliates us in our own eyes. Someone says something that is unkind. Someone does something that makes us look foolish. but especially as we look every day, and Ignatius' recommendation is at least twice a day to go back and examine our consciences on what we have done wrong. It is enough child's play. We are all naturally proud. I repeat, we are all naturally proud. How we need, dear Lord, how we all need humility. The humility of constantly depending on God's providence. The humility of not judging others when we know that we ourselves are guilty of the same sins. The humility of constantly asking God for help. The humility of accepting everything in our lives, and the word is everything, as part of the providence of God. Lord Jesus, you could not be giving us a deeper lesson in humility than by being here in the Holy Eucharist, hidden, not only not revealing your divinity, but even your humanity behind the Eucharistic veils. Lord Jesus, we beg you, make and keep us humble, because only the humble have a claim on heaven. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Today is popularly the Feast of St. Valentine, who is no longer in the liturgy. He's still a saint. But it is also the feast of the patron saints of the Slavic people, St. Cyril and Methodius. Being a Slav myself, my first prayer book was in Russian, Slavic, Cyrillic script. As we know, all the nations of the world that have been brought the gospel have their great heroes who have brought Jesus Christ to their peoples. St. Patrick in Ireland, St. Augustine, England, St. Boniface, Germany, St. James, through Spain, Peter and Paul, of course, to Italy, St. Thomas, to India, and so on, including then today's saints, Cyril and his brother Methodius, to the Slavic people. There's profound wisdom in realizing that over the centuries, from the beginning of Christianity, there were certain individuals, not many numerically, whose deep faith brought the true faith to whole nations. Pioneers of Christianity, except for them, the 900 some million now professed Catholics in the world would not have the faith. But we also know that over the centuries, these evangelized people the more they grew in numbers, also, almost inevitably, weakened in their faith and needed to be re-evangelized. If there is one theme of the present Holy Father, my recollection from the first ad limine visits of bishops to Rome, which they have to make to pay their respects to and report to the Holy See periodically, if there is one underlying theme to the bishops of North America and Europe, it is to re-evangelize. And somebody has to do it. And the person who must do it must him or herself be strong, and I mean very strong, in their own faith. And America needs re-evangelization. Dear God, does America need to be re-evangelized? Among the clergy, how well I know. My Vatican superiors tell me most of your priests in the United States who have been ordained the last 25 years need to be re-educated in their faith. Not my statement, but of the Church's highest superior for the clergy. Religious need to be re-evangelized. You don't lose 80,000 sisters in America. Vatican figures are at least 100 presently existing religious institutes of women by the year 2000 will disappear. Empty novitiates, empty scholasticates. Whatever inspiration we should draw from the great evangelizers of history, it is the zeal and the courage to do our part in our day, for our nation. Lord Jesus, we thank you for those who have shed their blood to evangelize our nation. Saints Isaac Jones, John de Beaubuck, and so many, reliving this year in the 500th anniversary of the bringing of the faith to America, you must be giving us extraordinary grace to re-evangelize our nation so that future generations may believe in you, dear Jesus, and your Mother Mary, and Saint Joseph, so that, having shed our faith, today is the feast of Blessed Claude Colombier, who is to be canonized this year on May 31st. He was the confessor and spiritual director of St. Margaret Mary, the one to whom our Lord appeared and urged her to promote devotion to the real presence as a practice, as we all know, of the 9 first Fridays. devotion to the Sacred Heart, but especially in the Holy Eucharist. Margaret Mary was a Visitation nun, a contemplative and mystic who had spent, so the biographers say, up to 8 hours lost in contemplative prayer. She died fairly young, with a reputation for being out of her mind. After her death, a short life of her confessor was published, in which he said that among his clients was a nun by the name of Margaret Mary Alacoque, whom he recognized as an authentic mystic. The same nun who was buried with a reputation of being crazy when her community heard the story in their community. That was the beginning of investigation and finally her canonization. Blessed Claude did not live long. He went to England during the persecution and was allowed to be confessor to the Catholic royalty left stranded in England. He was persecuted and he died an early death. Except for him, we would not have the modern devotion to the Sacred Heart. But there is one thing and one lesson I'd like to leave with you in this homily. It was devotion to the Sacred Heart, but especially to the Sacred Heart, the living, pulsating heart of Jesus, present in the Blessed Sacrament. There is nothing, nothing that is more needed in the Catholic Church, in over-educated, super-sophisticated, affluent countries like the United States, nothing more important than the restoration of faith in the real presence of Jesus Christ, the living Sacred Heart in the Blessed Sacrament. Faith in the real presence. You'd never guess, my dear friends, you'd never guess what massive loss of faith there has been in the real presence. Who ever genuflects before the Blessed Sacrament now? How many pews are still left in Catholic churches? How many people spend any time ever praying before the Blessed Sacrament? Let us ask Blessed Claude to be canonized this year, to obtain the restoration of faith in the real presence of Jesus Christ in our presence in the Blessed Sacrament. Because as faith in the real presence goes, so goes the Catholic Church. There is no Catholic Church except in name, unless and where and insofar there is still faith in the real presence of Jesus Christ in the Eucharist. Pray especially for us priests, 44 years of the priesthood have taught me an awful lot, with a stress on the adjective, awful lot. The need for faith in us priests, as in Blessed Claude, that we sinners, have the power from Jesus Christ to change bread and wine into his living body and blood, and with his living sacred heart. Blessed Claude Colombier, apostle of the real presence, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. In the Gospel you just read from St. Mark, the disciple of Peter, it is not unremarkable that St. Mark makes sure that he records our Lord's reprimand to Peter, calling him Satan. The grounds, as we've just heard, for our Lord reprimanding Peter is because Peter had just reprimanded Christ for saying that he had to suffer, be rejected by the elders, be crucified, and then rise from the dead. And there is one thing we should be very clear about, and I mean very clear. To follow Christ means to be like Christ. God became man. That means assumed a human nature. Why? So he might be able to suffer. That was the whole point behind the incarnation. God became man so that God, who is God, cannot suffer, might be able to suffer. Given that foundation, that God became man in order that in his human nature he might be able to suffer, the implications to us should be obvious. If God became man so he might be able to suffer, if we want to become like him, we've got no option. Either we are willing and ready to suffer, or we are not following Jesus Christ. What should you note, however, is that the sufferings that our Lord foretold, as just described in the Gospel, the sufferings that Jesus foretold were not the sufferings that he himself had brought on himself. Christ himself was the living Son of God, the innocent Lamb of God. He deserved not to suffer, which is stronger than he did not deserve to suffer. Yet, He chose, and the key word, God, chose to become man in order that he might be able to suffer. The contrast between our spontaneous, natural, human tendency to avoid, I don't say suffering or pain, but even the least inconvenience, a momentary disappointment, the least injury, shall I call it, to our ease. And the world, if there's one definition for the world is human nature left to itself, which wants only pleasure and hates, and the verb is hates pain. What a contrast between what God chose and what we as human beings spontaneously, inevitably, might almost say intensely, don't want, run away from. And that is why, in one of the most revealing statements of our Lord, he told us, I have come to bring peace, but not as the world gives peace. The formula for peace, for joy, for satisfaction of the world is the avoidance of pain. It's in all the dictionaries. And yet, and what a yet, when God became man, as St. Paul tells us, and St. Mark recalls Christ saying, having joy set before him, he chose the cross. And the word he chose, not merely endured, chose. Now it is not pain qua pain, or suffering as suffering, that we choose. No. It is to choose to follow Christ. And in doing that, you can close the book. You will have your measure of suffering. Dear Lord, you came to teach us many things, but none more important or more indispensable in our faith than that to love you is to love what you chose out of love for us, namely the cross. Dear Savior, give us such a deep love of you that we may never, never run away from your cross. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Christ's teaching in the Gospel we've just read about not being ashamed, but witnessing to Christ, needs to be repeated in today's world. Christ our Lord, we know, is the living God in human form. He came
to teach a doctrine which is rationally inconceivable. He came to preach aim of a law that is humanly impossible to observe. We need his grace to believe what he taught and to do what he commanded. But as we know, and we're living in that age when it should be perfectly obvious that to remain faithful to Jesus Christ means to profess our Lord without human respect. Human respect, you've all heard about it. We know we should be aware of it, and yet we are constantly, and I mean constantly, tempted to give in to human respect, and as a consequence, displease God. What does it mean to give in to human respect? It means that in order to be accepted by others, he will compromise what we know is Christ's teaching and his divine will. We must constantly, and I would recommend daily, examine ourselves on when, where, and to what extent we have given in to human respect. Christ tells us, if you are ashamed to profess him before human beings, he will be ashamed to profess us before his heavenly Father. So we ask ourselves, what is human respect? Human respect is compromising on what we know Christ wants us to do because we want to be acceptable by others. We were afraid not only what people may do to us, what they may say about us. We are especially afraid of what people will think of us. And yet, to remain faithful to Jesus Christ, there's only one respect we should pay attention to, and that is what we may call divine respect. What does God want me to do? So, I do it. No matter who says, or does, or thinks what. In other words, if we're going to serve our Lord as we should, we've got to be above acceptance or rejection, being pleasing to or displeasing to other people. I recommend a daily examination of conscience. Ask myself in God's presence, when have I said something in order to be respected by somebody else? When have I talked in a way that will raise my ego in the eyes of others? When have I not said what I should or done what I ought to because I was afraid of what people would think of me? Lord Jesus, give me that deep humility of heart which, if I'm to be faithful to you, I must practice. Protect me, dear Savior, but ever, ever being concerned about human respect. Help me, dear Jesus, to live always in your presence so that, being concerned only what you think of me, I may always seek to please you and never compromise my love of you by human respect. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.